Good afternoon, everyone. We're going to do the Bible reading today, and it's from Mark 11, from verse 1 to 25. If you have it with you, follow with me as you read about Jesus' triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt there. He'll be tied up, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Jesus is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, and since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say this. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is this not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they had feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed by his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go and throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins."
Andy, oh, hello. Hey, guys. G'day. Great to be with you. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you love to speak to us, that you've made us with the ability to communicate with one another, that that's something that we have from you, and you are a God who communicates to us. Thank you for your word, that you've given us the Bible, that you speak life into our lives. Lord, we recognize this evening that all of us need a word from you. We need the living word that transforms our lives. And so we ask now in Jesus' name that you would speak to each one of us and to the children in their children's programs. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I recently had the experience where someone offered to pray for me. I was preparing for something. I was nervous. I was worried about this task that I needed to do. And I was talking with a Christian about it. And they said, "Hey, why don't I pray for you?" And I thought, oh, that's a great idea. And she prayed for me. And all of a sudden, I felt this new energy, this new confidence, this new awareness that I wasn't alone. And it was remarkable just how such a small thing, "Hey, why don't I pray for you," can really make a difference in someone's life. I was in another situation a couple of weeks before, and someone was telling me about a health scare. And they were saying, yeah, this is what's happening, and we really don't know what the outcome's going to be. And all I've got left to do now is just, you know, talk to the big man upstairs. This was someone who's not religious. And I said, oh, speaking of talking to the big man upstairs, would you like me to pray for you? And they said, yeah, of course, I'm not opposed to any of that. And I said, okay. And I prayed for them then and there, and it was clearly a positive experience for them, so much so that they then overheard them telling a third person about it. Can I pray for you? Let me pray for you. Why is that so impacting in our lives? Why is it so impacting when someone offers to pray for you, or better yet, prays for you out loud and takes your name to the throne of grace? It's impacting for us, we believe, as Christians, because we believe God actually hears our prayers and responds to them. God actually hears our prayers and responds to them. How remarkable. The message this evening is called Come and Pray. And I want to share with you five thoughts that will strengthen your prayer life. Five thoughts that will strengthen your prayer life. You ready? Saw some nods. That's good. All right, let's do it. So the first thing I want to say is there's no place like prayer. There's no place like prayer. The passage we're studying begins with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. Everyone's saying Hosanna. They're cutting the palm trees. They're laying it down on the road. It's an exciting day, but it ends in despair. It ends in despair. Why? Because Jesus enters into Jerusalem and goes to the temple, the center of Jerusalem, the place where God and humanity meet together. And he goes in there, and it's meant to be a joyful moment. It's meant to be a day of victory, a day of celebration. But he walks in, and Jesus finds that the temple is not fit for purpose. Jesus says in verse 17, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. You have made it a den of robbers. What takes place in that moment, we often call it the cleansing of the temple. Jesus is kicking over tables here. He's pushing people out over there. He's cleansing the temple. But as a result of that moment, the temple is still not clean. The final thing we hear in that place in the temple is that they're now plotting to kill Jesus again. The temple leaders, this den of robbers, has not been cleansed. It's not been changed. The joyful entry of the Messiah into the temple ends with the temple being rejected as God's chosen place of prayer. You might say, rejected? Tim, are you sure? That's a strong word. I remember going to the Temple Mount. If you've had the privilege of visiting Israel, obviously it's one of the places where every tourist will go. And you go to the Wailing Wall. And I remember going there and expecting that this will be a great place to pray. And I got to the Wailing Wall, and for me, in my experience, I just realized this is just as good as any place to pray. God doesn't hear me here any more than he hears me when I'm at home in my room. See, what Jesus is doing is shown by the fig tree story, that Mark intentionally places the fig tree before and after Jesus entering into the temple. Before Jesus enters into the temple, he goes up to a fig tree and he sees there's no fruit to eat on this fig tree. And so he curses the fig tree and says, no one will eat from you again. And then he goes into the temple and kicks out these people who are selling doves and changing money. And then after that experience, the disciples see the fig tree again and they say, look at the fig tree. It's withered and dried down to its roots. And the fig tree is this parable. It's this illustration of what is happening in the temple in that moment. The temple is not cleansed and restored, but it is rejected and replaced. And the message of the New Testament is that we no longer need a physical temple because we have Jesus. Jesus describes his own body as the temple. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. The cross becomes the place where we find forgiveness from God, the ultimate sacrifice that replaces the sacrificial system of the temple. And so the message of the New Testament is that you don't need to go anywhere in order to pray. It doesn't mean that places don't matter. Of course, they might matter to you. It might be easier for you to pray in church than in a nightclub. It might be easier for you to pray as you walk by a river than as you walk by a highway. But it doesn't make any difference to the extent to which God hears your prayer. If you know Jesus, you have everywhere access. I love getting a swipe card. Do you enjoy getting a swipe card and you get access to something? I always love getting a swipe card. Can we get a swipe card here? I just love having access with a swipe card. I love it. You get the swipe card, you swipe yourself in, the door opens, you walk through, and you just feel like, wow, I've got access. You know, no one else has access, I've got access. And then the day comes when you forget your swipe card, and it's a horrible day, you know, because you walk in and you're like, oh, I should have access, but I don't have access, and I need to ask someone, would you please give me access? And they give you access. I love having access. The message of the New Testament is that you have access to God through Jesus, wherever you are. Paul says, I want men everywhere to raise up holy hands in prayer. Everywhere. Everywhere in the world, we want people praying. Jesus said to the woman at the well, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying something is changing. The hour is coming. We're doing away with this temple business. Now that the hour is coming when it doesn't matter where you pray, it just matters how you pray. Whether you realize that the access that you have to God is granted through Jesus, you might think of your own body as a temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is entering into that temple where the Spirit dwells, focusing your mind on God and experiencing His Spirit. So where can you pray? You can pray at work. You can pray at home. You can pray in your car. You can pray at the hospital. You can pray in a pub. You can pray in a school, in class, at university, at the sports club, in a nightclub, on a walk, on a run, on a ride. You can pray during a movie. You can pray during a conversation. You can pray during a meal. You can pray during a meeting. You can pray during a party. You can pray during exercise. You can pray during a sermon that the preacher would just stop and calm down a little. You can pray at any moment and in any place. And that's the first thing we really need to realize. And I want to ask you, have you been making use of this remarkable access that you have to God in prayer? Have you been making use of this remarkable access that you have to God in prayer? Everywhere is a place of prayer. There is no place like prayer. The second thing I want to say is that faith is the key. Faith is the key. The disciples are amazed at how Jesus had successfully cursed this fig tree so that it is now dried up completely. Jesus responds to their interest by saying that it is possible for them to have the same power in prayer that he has. And he starts by saying this, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For Jesus' faith was always connected to miracles. It was always connected to prayer. You might remember of Peter walking on water. And he's walking on water to Jesus. And then he looks at the wind and the waves. And he starts to doubt. And he starts to sink. And Jesus comes up to him and grabs him and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Faith unlocks the power of God in your life. In our passage, Jesus gives a command. Have faith in God. Put your faith in God. It's a command. It's a command that you can obey. What would it look like to obey that command and put your faith in God? What would it look like to say yes to that command of Jesus? Have faith in God. Having faith in God means deciding that you are going to believe that God is faithful. He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His character. Putting your faith in God means I believe that God is faithful in everything that He says about Himself. You know, there are levels of faithfulness. I remember when I was in early high school, someone asked me, can I borrow $4? And I lent them the $4. They told me they were going to pay me back the next day. And then the next day I asked them, would you give me that $4 back? And they said, oh, sorry, I don't have it on me today. I'll pay you back tomorrow. And so I asked them the next day, and they said, oh, I don't have it today. I'll pay you back tomorrow. And so I asked them the next day. They said, oh, I don't have it today. And you know how it goes. It just went on and on. I started to get really irritated, not just because of the $4. That didn't bother me too much. It just bothered me that there was this unpaid debt. And I wanted to deal with it, but I knew that this guy would never pay me back. So I devised a plan. I went to a third friend and I said, can I borrow $4 from you? And they said, sure. And they lent me $4. And then the next day, I said to them, hey, you know how I owe you $4? Well, this guy owes me $4, so why don't we cut out the middleman and he'll just owe you $4? It was a great plan, except for the fact that this other friend knew that this guy would never pay him back. And he said, no, he doesn't owe me $4. He owes you $4, and you owe me $4. And so I paid him back and never got the $4 from the guy. See, even in the playground, it was pretty clear who was more faithful and who was less likely to pay back $4. Some people are a steady 20% of faithfulness. You know you can trust a little bit of what they say. Some people are a 50%. You can trust quite a lot of what they say. Not everything. And some people, I think, if they're very faithful, you might get them up to 80 or 90%. No human's going to be 100% faithful. Because there are unforeseen circumstances. There's a limit to resources. There's mistakes that could be made. But friends, the Bible says God is 100% faithful. He has no unforeseen circumstances, no lack of resources, no shortage of ability, no limit of time. God is 100% faithful to all of his promises. And the Bible tells us that his faithfulness reaches to the skies. His faithfulness is more sure than summer and winter, than day and night. Romans 4 says of Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Have faith in God. It means recognize that he is 100% faithful. All of his promises are true. When I became a Christian, I bought a little book from Koorong that was called The Promises of God. And on every page, there were just Bible verses that were God's promises to us. And I loved reading that little book early on in my Christian walk. It was a great encouragement to me. After a while, I realized I didn't need that little book of the promises of God because I've got a big book of the promises of God. Friends, that's why reading the Bible daily is so helpful, because on every page of the Bible, there is God's character, there is God's word, there's God's promises for you and for me. And that's why we need to read the scriptures daily, friends, so that we grow strong in our faith, giving glory to God and become fully convinced that he's able to do what he has promised. Decide in your heart, I believe in all the promises of God. I have faith in him. Third thing I want to say from this passage is speak to the mountain. Jesus says this, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Jesus is saying that if you truly believe that all true prayer through Christ is heard by God, and if you believe that his promises are on your side, he is faithful to his word, then surely you must believe that prayer is powerful to change the world. That's exactly where Jesus moves the conversation. If God hears the prayers of his people, and if God is faithful to his promises, then a word must be able to move a mountain. A word must be able to move a mountain. There's no other logical possibility. The moving of a mountain is an incredible thought. It's a great difficulty. It's the most impossible thing someone could possibly do. Taking a shovel and going up to Mount Kosciuszko and just trying to move that to another place. It's impossible. But Jesus is saying that if you really understood what prayer is, you would know that the impossible becomes possible. If God is on your side, then there is no impossible. Jesus makes this statement about the power of prayer. Psalm 97, verse 5 says, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. before the Lord of all the earth. Prayer is our participation in the melting of the mountains before the Lord. Prayer is our participation in the moving of the mountains before the Lord. Prayer is us stepping into the front passenger seat next to the driver of the entire universe, and we have his ear. So how can we pray with this in mind? It's one thing to know that prayer is powerful, but how can you pray powerful prayers? One thing Jesus says here is say. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Say to the mountain, believe that what you're saying will happen. Faith is connected with speech. I'm sure there's lots we can learn from this, but what I want to just bring out is that when you are praying, pray with words of faith. Pray with words of faith. An example, if I'm praying for healing, I'll usually say something like this: God, I know that you are a healer. I know that you love to heal. Lord Jesus, when people came to you for healing in the Gospels, you never turned anyone away. And so I come to you now and I ask for healing. You're starting out with these words of faith, recognizing who God is. If I'm praying for provision, I might say, God, I know that you're a provider. You promised to provide for my needs. I come to you now asking for provision. There's a power in stating what we believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We grow in our own faith as we state what we believe. That's why creeds are so helpful. And that's why this song that we've just sung is such a beautiful thing to do. I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. As we sing, I encourage you to genuinely think about the words and put your faith in what they are saying. We need to speak out words of faith, especially in the face of the difficulties in our lives. And I mean speak, not just think. Speak them out. Start practicing what you preach. Start preaching what you practice. Start speaking out the words of faith in your life. So I've already asked, are you making use of this remarkable access that we have to God? Do you believe in all of his promises, that he's faithful to every word? And are you speaking out words of faith? The fourth thing I want to say is raise your expectations. Raise your expectations. Get your hopes up when you come to pray. Jesus says this in verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Here Jesus encourages us to step up our confidence in prayer. Step up our level of expectation. Sometimes we ask someone for something and we have a high expectation that they will do what we're asking. And sometimes we ask someone for something and we have a low expectation that they'll do what we're asking. When I was a child, I used to love going to McDonald's with my dad and my brother for dinner. And sometimes I'd come home from school and I'd say, Dad, could we go to Macca's tonight? And Dad would often say this. He'd say, oh, not tonight, champ, but ask me next time and we'll go. And so, this happened a number of times. I'd ask the next time and we would go. He'd say yes. He'd say, oh, I remember I said that. Yep, we'll definitely go this time. And we'd go to Macca's and we'd eat Macca's together. And I realized that Dad would often say, ask me next time, champ, and we'll go. And so what I started to do is I'd be coming home from school and I'd think, I don't feel like going to Macca's tonight. So I'll ask Dad now so that I've got that, promise in my back pocket so that next time when I do feel like going to Macca's, I'll ask him and we'll get to go. You can tell I was a bit of a cheeky kid. Sometimes when you ask, you expect the answer will be yes. Sometimes you expect the answer will be no. Jesus is saying, when you pray, expect that the answer will be yes. When you pray, expect that the answer will be yes. It's a remarkable thing to say. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, that doesn't mean that there is that God never says no. It doesn't mean that at all. God does say no. There is unanswered prayer. There's unanswered prayer in the Bible and there's unanswered prayer in our lives. The most important unanswered prayer we're going to be thinking about next week when Jesus in the garden says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Note those words of faith. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. That's the most important unanswered prayer in history. Remove this cup from me. A prayer that God responds to with a no. Of course, God often responds to our prayers with a no. And yet, Jesus is saying, expect a yes. Every time you pray, expect a yes. Get your hopes up when you pray. Pray with expectation. Pray with confidence. God doesn't always say yes, but he wants us to always expect a yes. Martin Luther said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. In prayer, we come to a good God who is ready to respond to us, who loves to answer us. We come to him anywhere, entering into the temple of the heart, coming to him in faith, speaking out what we believe to be true of him, and presenting our requests in confidence that he hears us and loves to respond. Believe that you have received what you ask, even as you ask it, because God is responsive to prayer. God is responsive to prayer. I remember praying for a friend's headache about 20 years ago. We were youth leaders together, and it was after our youth group, and we had a leaders meeting after youth group on a Friday night. And he said, oh, I can't stick around for the leaders meeting. I've got a really bad headache. I've got to go home. And I remember saying, oh, hey, I'll pray for you. And so I prayed for him then and there. And I remember in that moment, as I prayed, having this strong confidence that I was surprised at. This strong confidence that God was going to heal his headache. And I prayed this prayer of faith. I believe God gave me faith in that moment. I prayed this prayer of strong confidence and strong expectation. And then he said, oh, it's gone. I said, really? Like, are you just kidding? Are you messing with me? I had this strong confidence in prayer, now not so much. Are you sure? He said, yeah, it's gone. I can stick around for the meeting. And I remember just, it was like this little lesson in my life that sometimes when we pray, God even adds to our confidence as we pray. I remember a couple of years ago, I was in Russia and I was chatting to a woman in our church, and she'd become a Christian and then her husband had left her and they had a son. He was already a teenager and her husband was really wealthy, but he had left her with nothing. And she was trying to raise this son, and he was punishing her, and he'd even cheated the government into thinking that he didn't have any wealth so that he didn't have to pay her any child support. And she was telling me this story, telling Joe and me this story, and we were just pastorally caring for her. And I just remember thinking, this is not right. We're going to pray that God changes the heart of this man and that he provides for his family. And so we prayed. And I remember then, again, the same kind of thing, praying with a confidence. A confidence that felt like it was not my own. A confidence that God was listening to this prayer and that he was going to affect the heart of this man and that he was going to provide for his family. And then she told me a couple of weeks later, hey, by the way, he changed his mind and he's now providing child support and it's been a great blessing. Friends, I believe that I need to pray with more confidence, more expectation. Believing that God is responsive to our prayers, ready to hear, ready to listen, ready to respond. I want to encourage you to do that too. Prayer is powerful. It's coming before the Lord of all the earth when his ear is open to hear us. And the last thing, the fifth point that I need to make is about forgiveness and prayer. Jesus says this in verse 25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Why is forgiveness so important as we stand praying? It's because you've never prayed a deserving prayer in your life. Every prayer we pray is undeserving because of our sin before God. We don't deserve him listening to us. Every time God listens and responds to our prayers, every time he hears us, it is an act of forgiveness of our sin. We only have the right to stand before him because of his wonderful forgiveness of our sin through Jesus. And our sin has separated us from God, but it's been forgiven in Jesus, and we come to him boldly in prayer and approach the throne of grace. Of course, he expects that we treat others with the same grace and forgiveness with which he responds to us. Every time God says yes to a prayer of yours, he's also saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. And so, of course, our prayer lives are burdened and hindered by our own unforgiveness against others. Jesus says, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Sometimes I do just a blanket forgiveness when I'm praying. Lord, I forgive everyone for everything. And I repent of all my sin. And I mean it. I'm not saying that like just to tick a box. I genuinely mean it. But sometimes when you're praying, you know, you actually think of someone who has offended you and bothered you. And it's important when you stand praying to forgive them. I didn't know this when I was a teenager, when that guy owed me $4. But I actually had the power to forgive the $4. It's really simple. All you say is, he doesn't owe me $4 anymore. He doesn't even need to be there when you make that decision. When you next see him, you can say, oh, by the way, I've given you $4. What do you mean? Oh, that $4 you owe me, you don't owe me anymore. Because it's your choice. It's your choice to wipe off someone's debt from you. They don't need to be present with you. You just make the decision and that debt is completely gone. And Jesus is saying, when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. The person doesn't need to be with you. You might just pray a prayer something like this. God, I pray for John. Sorry if your name's John. I forgive him for sinning against me when he constantly cut me off last week and pulled me down in front of others. I wipe away any debt that he would owe me through his actions. I pray that you would forgive him and bless him, heal our relationship. I pray that you would teach me to grow in love for him, the same love that you have for me. Amen. That kind of prayer is such a powerful thing in removing the burden of unforgiveness as we stand before God in prayer. I believe that these truths from the teachings of Jesus will impact your prayer life, strengthen you in your relationship with God. Go and practice them. Remember, there is no place like prayer. You can pray wherever you are. You have swipe access everywhere access. Faith is the key. Believe in God's promises. Believe that he is who he says he is. Speak to the mountain. Speak out words of faith as you come before God in prayer. Raise your expectations. Raise your expectations. Know that he is a responsive God. He loves to respond to your prayers. And forgive when you remember that others, that you have something against someone. So come and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does speak to us. Lord, we thank you for this remarkable access that we have to you. Lord, we want to grow in this. We want to learn how to live in this wonderful place of prayer, this wonderful access that we have to your throne. Grow each one of us in it, Lord. Help the words of Jesus to be pressed upon our hearts as we respond and as we grow and as we learn from Christ in the school of prayer. Amen.